thank you for all the wonderful things that are happening at Calvary. And Lord, we do pray that, you know, somehow, some way that the hunger bug, if you will, Lord, just hits the Calvary people again where they want to come and have dinner, but Lord, where they all show up and so forth. But Father, we pray tonight, Lord, as we come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts, knowing how much you love us, knowing that no matter what we face or what happens in our life or what we're going through, you'll never leave us, nor will you forsake us. Lord, I pray for this nation tonight. I pray as we gather in faith tonight to pray for this divided nation. Lord, I pray that people will stop protesting and start praying. Lord, and they would let their request be known not to the White House, but to the throne of grace. Lord, because you're the one who holds the heart of the king in your hands and you can turn it any way that you desire. So Lord, we look to you. We have nothing to protest about because we are tonight and always in divine favor, your divine favor, O Lord. We lift up those that are ill, especially all the little kiddos, Father, that are just ill with this flu-like stuff that's going around. And Lord, just be with them and heal their bodies. And James and Jimmy, giving them strength and healing James. And Lord, for Gloria, who's out of the hospital, just healing her as well. Lord, we praise you tonight for your word in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles with me as we continue our study in the book of 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings. You weren't with us, we started last Wednesday night. And, you know, 1st and 2nd Kings, remember, actually they were one book. And it's all about the transition of power, especially in 1 Kings, the transition of power from father, King David, to his son Solomon. So the time frame here is about 970 BC. And then in 931 BC, I believe it is, that's when Israel and they divided into those two countries and so forth, you know, Judah and Israel. Now, you know, 1st and 2nd Kings, without a doubt, it's written as history, and it gives us tremendous knowledge. But if we don't look at it as a history lesson for us, we fail to comprehend and grasp what the Scripture is actually saying to us. Amen? So tonight, I want to talk to you about the final acts of King David, only from chapter 2. Well, we're going to go to another book at the end here to make some application points. But, you know, when we first met David, all the way back in 1 Samuel, remember he was that little ruddy, bright-eyed, good-looking boy. The Bible says he was a little teenager there. We met him in the house of his father, Jesse. He had been out taking care of the sheep there in the sheepfold. And God was going to anoint David as the king. And they brought all the kids before them and so forth, you know, and Samuel the prophet was there, the last great judge of Israel. And, you know, David certainly wasn't Jesse's choice, and nor was it Samuel the prophet's choice, but David was God's choice, amen? And he is undoubtedly the greatest king that Israel ever had. Tonight we come to the end of King David's life. Someone said this, they said, at the end of our lives, we all ask these questions. Did I really live? Did I really love? And what I did it really matter? What would you do if you knew that this week, like David did, that this was the last week that I had? You know, you say, Bill, that's depressing. No, 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 that's not depressing. That's going to happen to us all. But when we look at here tonight, I tell you that I know what David didn't do at the end of his life, as we'll see tonight. David didn't look back with a bunch of regrets. He didn't look back and say, I was a failure as a father. He didn't look back upon his sins that he had committed. He looked to the one that he loved with all of his heart, and that is God. So tonight, we're going to look at the final acts of David, and let's begin in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged, or literally, he commanded Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. In other words, I'm going to die now. I'm going to go home. He says, be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. As I said last Wednesday night, to my knowledge, this is the only place recorded in Scripture. Could be wrong, but I don't think I am. The only place recorded in Scripture that I find David finally giving instruction to his sons. You follow me? He's finally going to talk to his son in length and help him say, this is what's going to have to happen. You know, not all fathers and sons are daughters or children. You know what I mean? They're not as fortunate as David and Solomon, where they could come and they had that private father to son talk. What a wonderful thing that is when that occurs in life. You know, sometimes they're not any last words because death comes so suddenly and we're not, and you never get to talk. That's a very sad thing, I know. But we want all of our children to be strong, as he said. But the thing is, if we want our kids to be strong, we have to tell them how to be strong. Amen? And that's exactly what David said here. When he said, be strong, David was not telling his son Solomon, you know, you better go to the workout gym or whatever, be strong in your own strength. He's saying, be strong in the Lord your God. That's who we're to be strong in, amen? And that's the only way that we can be strong. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Our strength is not from ourselves; it's from our Lord, amen? Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, Paul says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There in when John, the apostle that loved the Lord so much, there at the very end of his life, what did he write in John 2:14? He said, listen, little children, I have written unto you. He said that you are strong. And then he tells them why they are strong. Because the word of God abides in you. It lives in you. It dwells in you. And then he says, and you have overcome the wicked one. Boy, I tell you what. We are strong, but we're only strong in the Lord. Amen? And so he says, listen, you have to be strong. And then look at the next one. He says, prove yourself a man. Now, can you imagine Solomon looking at his father? And listen, Solomon knows who his dad is. David was a rugged, rugged warrior. He was a military genius. He was a tremendous warrior and fighter. And here, David, you know, even as a teenager, was David fearless? Man, he walks right out there and says, you know, and you just remember how Saul says here, put on my armor and here's my sword. Go out there and kill Goliath. No, I don't. I'm just untried. It's too big for me. You know, just give me some rocks, you know, a couple of stones. He goes out and kills Goliath, chops off his head, and brings the head right back. Was he 16 years old? How'd you like to have him as your next door neighbor? Do you understand what I'm saying? No, listen, I look at all that. Solomon, he's never been in a battle. He was kind of like a little sissy. No, it's the truth. He was raised in David's palace all the day. Bathsheba was taking care of him. So here is Solomon. Now he's going to be king. Eusebius, you know, one of the early church fathers, he said that Solomon was probably 12, 13, 14 years old when he took the throne. Josephus says he was 15. I don't know how old he was, but there's no way he could have been 20 years old. So he was probably a teenager, just like I said. And here he is, and he's looking at his dad, a rugged warrior. And David says, Solomon, there you are. He's a little 13-year-old boy. You're getting ready to be the ruler of all of Israel. He says, prove yourself to be a man. What did David mean? He meant a man that loves God, meaning be a man of God, be a man who follows God. Amen? That's the only way you can ever prove yourself to be a real woman or a real man is following our Lord, our Savior. You know, Paul cried out in Ephesians. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, he says, that you walk worthy of your calling. That word worthy means to be equal in doctrine and equal in application. In other words, not just hear the word of God, but do the word of God. And that's exactly what he's telling them right now. And here's how he said it. He says, keep the charge of the Lord. That's how you're going to prove yourself to be a man. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes. Keep his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies. As it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Parents, let me ask you a question. What kind of advice did your father give you? What kind of advice did he give you? Parents, what kind of advice are you giving your children today? Boy, I'll tell you, David tells his son, he says, listen, the only way that you can accomplish anything in your life for God, you're going to have to build your life, renew your mind on the integrity of God's word. There's absolutely no other way. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 4:4? Man shall live by bread alone. Well, shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, he says, therefore he said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the winds and the floods and all the things came, the house didn't fall. But whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not, he says, I will liken him to a foolish person, a foolish man who built his house on the sand. You know the rest of the thing that Jesus said. That house is going to fall when the storms of life come against it. Look at verse 4 now. And he says, and that you may fulfill his word which he spake to me concerning, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man upon the throne of Israel. Now we know that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and following, God made an unconditional promise to David that his kingdom would last forever. We know ultimately that the throne of David was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Now, the angel Mary told Mary about the Lord in Luke 1:32. It says, oh, he's going to be great and he's going to be called the Son of the Highest, or literally the Son of God. And it says, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and his kingdom there will be no end. So we know it was fulfilled in Christ. Verse 5. Now it gets bloody, okay? It says, moreover, you know also. These are David's last words, his final acts of David. He said, listen, you know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, that's David's sister, by the way, you know what he did to me. Meaning, you know that he killed Absalom, my son, which I told them not to kill. He says, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, and he shed the blood of war, and he did it, watch now, in peacetime, and he put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and his sandals that were on his feet. David is saying, look at him. Even his belt is permanently stained in his shoes, the sandals, with the blood of those that he has killed, those innocent people. He says, therefore, do according to your wisdom, Solomon, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Now listen carefully. This is not revenge. Boy, was Joab a cold-blooded killer? Did Joab turn against David in the very end? Was he there, remember last Wednesday, when he was there, when Adonijah says, I'm going to be the king, and Joab joined with him, remember at the little party? Yeah, Joab had turned against King David. Now, Abner, remember, was King Saul's cousin, and he was the commander of King Saul's army. After King Saul died, remember what he did? He came to David. He says, David, let's unite Israel and Judah. Let's come back together. I want to be your ally. I'll serve you. And then we know that Abner, you know what happened to him? Joab came up to him after that meeting, after the treaty, after they made up and everything's going to be okay. Joab secretly came to him there in Hebron. Hebron, remember, was a city of refuge. It was against the law to ever harm anyone that came to the city of refuge. And when he saw him, he killed him. Joab killed him because he had killed his brother. So it was a revenge killing. And then Amasa, the other general of the army, remember, Amasa took Joab's place, all right? Because David was upset because he knew that he had killed Absalom. Amasa was David's nephew. So he puts him in charge. Joab is highly upset with that. So what does he do whenever they went back and there was a battle going on? He comes up and he grabs Amasa, who is actually his nephew. our cousin rather, by the beard, remember, pulls him to him and starts kissing him and says, are you in health, my brother? And when he did that, he pulled out his sword as he was hugging him like Judas would do, being betrayed with a kiss, and cut out his entrails where the blood spilled all over the street and where he died. Joab was a cold-blooded killer. He says, Solomon, you need to take care of him after I'm gone. Verse 7, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let him be among those who eat at your table. So they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Remember when Absalom took over the kingdom, and David and his company, they fled across the Kidron Brook. This was David's 80-year-old dear friend. And there as they came, he brought food and all of that for them, and all the wineskins and the fruits and so forth, not just for David, but for all of them. And he says to Solomon, he says, you make sure that his sons eat at your table forever. Boy, you know what? Isn't it funny that what the father sowed, his children reaped? Isn't that amazing? You know, and I look back and say, boy, Lord, you're so good. Look at verse 8. And see that you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. He says, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Maanaim, and he came down to meet me at the Jordan. I swore by him, by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man, and you know what you ought to do to him, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. You remember when we met him, David again, fleeing from Absalom, and as he crosses there into the land, and Shimei comes out, he was a descendant of Saul, for one thing. He hated David. He started cursing David, meaning he wanted him to die, and was throwing stones at him and so forth. And David, remember, Joab said, let me go up there and just cut this guy's head off. Remember? Are y'all with me tonight? And he says, no, we're not going to be any deaths today. He swore that he wouldn't do it. He made an oath. Now, with all that being said, it says there, you take care of him when I'm gone. Verse 10, so David rested. He died with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years, 7 years in Hebron, Jerusalem. He reigned 33. Now, then King Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and the kingdom was firmly established. Firmly established, meaning that it was at peace because of all that David had done. So he inherited a time of great peace. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. And so she said, do you come peacefully? And remember Adonijah? He's the one who tried to take the throne from David last week. Y'all with me? Okay, and he says, she came to the mother of Solomon, and so she said, do you come peacefully? And he said, peacefully. In other words, he's lying. He wants the throne. He's still trying to usurp Solomon. So he approached Solomon's mother. He didn't approach his own mom, even though Solomon and Adonijah were brothers. He says, moreover, he said, listen, I have something to say to you. And she said, say it, or literally, I'm listening. And then he said, you know that the kingdom was mine. Now that's a lie. The kingdom was never his. You know that it was mine because I'm the oldest, in other words, he said, and all of Israel had set their expectations on me that I should reign. In other words, he's a legend in his own mind, okay? However, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. But literally he's saying, I don't really care who gave it to him. I want it back. He says, now I ask you one petition of you, do not deny me. And she said to him, well, say it. He said, please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as wife. In other words, compensate me, Herb, because I gave up the crown, or I lost the crown. At least you can give me her. Now, you know, Abishag was the remember David's nurse there. Last week when we studied it out. She was the last of David's concubines, or you could say the last of David's wives. So whoever possessed the harem, all of David's wives and concubines, whoever possessed the harem possessed the kingdom. David had transferred everything that was his, now had been given to Solomon, okay? So what Adonijah is really saying is that I want the kingdom. because if I can get that, then that's my next step to take the throne away from King Solomon. So Bathsheba said, well, very well, I'll speak for you to the king. And Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. King rose up to meet him and bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne set up for the king's mother. So she sat at his right hand. That's that place of honor, if you will. And then she said to Solomon, I desire, well, listen to how she does this, one small petition of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, oh, ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you. And she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as wife. And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, now why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother. For him, and listen to what he does, for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zerah. In other words, young Solomon, just a little teenage kid, if you will, he immediately looked and he says, woo, I see Adonijah's scheme or his plot. And you know what? Abiathar the priest and Joab, their fingerprints were all over this little plan. And then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do so to me and also more if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now, therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David my father, who has established a house for me as he's promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. Now, that's the, remember, he was the commander over the Perathites and the Cherethites, David's bodyguards, if you will, the mighty men. And he said, and he went there, and it says he struck him down, and he died. And to Abiathar, the priest, the king said, you go to Anath, to your own fields, for you are deserving of death. But I will not put you to death this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord before for my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted. So Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest, or literally the high priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. Now, I'm doing a lot of reading, but I'm going to do some talking in just a moment. Remember, as we go through this history lesson, if you will, remember Eli. You know, Eli, his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, remember how corrupt and wicked they were? They didn't love the Lord, and how they seduced women there at the very door of the tabernacle and so forth. Eli never disciplined his children. And because of that, God says, your priestly line will be completely cut off. Well, that word that God spoke to Eli way back in 1 Samuel has now been fulfilled when Abiathar is removed and he says, you go home now. You're completely removed from being a priest. Now, the news came to Joab. In other words, when he heard about Adonijah and Abiathar, because they were all in that meeting together with Adonijah, remember last Wednesday, it says, for Joab had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord, took hold of the horns of the altar, and King Solomon was told that Joab had fled to the tabernacle of the Lord, and there he is by the altar. So Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go strike him down. So Benaiah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, thus saith the king, come out. And he said, no, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought back word to the king, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. And then the king said to him, well, do as he said, and strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed. And so the Lord will return his blood on his own head, because he struck down the two men more righteous and better than he. He killed them with the sword, Abner and Amasa, which we just covered, the commanders of the army of Judah, though my father did not know it. Now, their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab, upon the descendants forever, but upon David, his descendants, upon his house and throne, there shall be peace from the Lord. So Benaiah went up, struck and killed him, and he was buried in his own home in the wilderness. And then the king put Benaiah in Joab's place there over the army, and the king put Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. Then the king sent and called Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there and do not go out from there anymore. So Solomon is taking care of all of David's enemies. Remember that Shimei, the same guy that was the rock thrower, he was pro-Saul, he was anti-David, and instead of killing him, executing him, he says, here's the deal. Here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to place you under house arrest. So you go build yourself a home and you're going to stay there. For it shall be in the day that you go out and you cross over the brook Kidron, and certainly you're going to die and your blood will be on your own head. Now, to speed things up a little bit, we know what he did. He stayed in his house for 3 years. All of a sudden, some slaves, mules, whatnot, got loose, went across the Kidron Brook, and he decided, well, I better go get them. So he goes and he crosses over. It was told to King Solomon that he crossed over. And of course, you know the story. King Solomon said, you know what? You know, it says, why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord? There in verse 33, the king said moreover to Shimei, you know, as your heart acknowledges all the wickedness that you did to my father David. Therefore, the Lord will return upon you the wickedness of your own head, and Solomon shall be blessed. And it says in verse 46, so the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Now we can talk. You know, I never have a problem reading the Word of God because God's Word is precious to me. Do you understand? Every word of God is precious. Every story is precious. Every page is to instruct our life and our hearts. Amen? David is at the end of his life. And I look and I'm saying, dear Lord, all the things that David, that you did, they're all over with now. All his years of being, he was an incredible leader. He must have been like a magnet. I mean, because men flocked to him. They trusted him. They adored him. They would die for him. I mean, think about whenever he was sitting there meditating. Remember during the battle, he says, oh, if I just had a drink from the wells there of Bethlehem. Remember, he grew up in Bethlehem. He said, if I just had a drink of that water one more time, his boyhood home. His own mighty men, what did they do? They slipped out of the camp, endangering their own lives, and brought back David, the water from the well of Bethlehem. David was a man that was loved. Amen? Boy, you know, and he couldn't do it. He says, oh, and he poured it out as an offering unto the Lord. He says, because I couldn't take it, because these men risked their life just to bring me a drink of water. David's life is now, we're not going to see David anymore in Scripture, you know, because we're going on. But David, when we look at him here, you know, he's gone to be home with the Lord. One day, that same thing is going to happen to each and every one of us. It's unless the rapture occurs, could happen the night we end, and that we won't see death at all. But, you know, only God knows when that's going to happen, when we're going to pass. The Bible says that our life is in his hands. He knows the very moment. Now, the final acts of David, what he did, they blow me away. Because he's just, maybe he's in his last month or maybe the last 3 weeks, I'm not for sure. But his time is so close, and we know that he's ill from last Wednesday's message. He had no circulation in his body. He was freezing, if you will, because there was no circulation. And that's why Abishag was brought in to be his nurse, to lay next to him and try to keep him warm and so forth. But he couldn't get warm. So we know that David, and even David told Solomon, I'm going the way of all the earth. It's time for me to depart. Now, what I want you to look at tonight, would you just turn ahead just a little bit? Because we're not told the whole story in Kings here, to the book of 1 Chronicles. And I want you to go all the way to the end of Chronicles, there, chapter 28. Right before David went home to be with the Lord, 1 Chronicles 28, it's right there in front. Just keep turning and you'll see it. You know, David, he did something. The Bible tells us that when he came in 1 Chronicles there, it tells us that he divided up all the Levites, remember? He also divided up all the musicians. He set everything in order. And then when we get to chapter 28 about the instruction to Solomon about the temple, just let me read a little bit. Let's look at verse 1 in 1 Chronicles 28. Now, David assembled Jerusalem, all the leaders and the officers, the tribes, the captains, the divisions who served the king, and captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, stewards over the substance, possessions of the king and his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, all the mighty men of valor. Now watch this. Then King David, despite his age, we know he's at least 70 now, despite his illness, his infirmity, he rose to his feet and he said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people." He says, "I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You're not going to build it, David. You'll not build a house for my name because you've been a man of war and you have shed blood.'" What was in David's heart, in other words, to build the temple. He wanted to do that more than anything. And God says, "No, I'm denying your request. I'm denying what I know is in your heart." Even though the Bible says that God gives us the desires of our heart, he said, "David, you're not going to do it. You have blood all over you, man." He says, "But your son Solomon doesn't." That's what he was referring to. Now look at verse 9. It says, "As for you, my son Solomon," he says, "know the God of your father. Serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all the hearts, understands all the intents, the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he'll cast you off forever." Again, David is instructing his son, something he never did to Absalom, something he never did to Adonijah, something that he never did to his firstborn, Amnon. And I don't know if he ever said anything to his daughter, Tamar. But here, Solomon, he's pouring out his heart in his last month, his last time that he has to be alive. And he says, "Listen, consider now, for the Lord has chosen you a house for a sanctuary, for you to build it. Be strong and do it." And then David gave his son Solomon, watch this, the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, inner chambers, the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the what? By the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, the courts of the house of the Lord, all the chambers around, the treasuries of the house of God, and so forth, all the dedicated things. Solomon's temple was planned by God, every detail, and communicated to David by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 19 now. "All of this," David said, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, all the works of these plans." Do you remember when Moses went up to Mount Sinai and God, by direct revelation from God, what did God give to Moses? All the plans for the tabernacle. I mean, the colors. Read Exodus. I mean, it's, the whole thing is dedicated to, this is the color it's going to be. This is the color of the linen. This is going to be gold. This is going to be silver. Direct communication. That's what God did for David. There he is. He's in his last days. He's not looking back. He's not complaining. He's saying, "God, even to my very last breath, God is still using me." Look at verse 20 now. And he says, "And David said to his son Solomon, 'Solomon, be strong. Be of good courage. Do it.'" Instruction after instruction. He's finally doing something right with his kiddos. He says, "Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. The Lord my God," he says, "will be with you. He will not leave you, not forsake you until you finish the work of the service of the house of the Lord." Now look at chapter 29, verse 1. "Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, 'My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen,'" he's young, he's inexperienced. In other words, he's 13, 14 years old. "And the work is great because the temple is not for man, but the Lord, for the Lord God." In other words, don't you take this lightly. This is going to be a temple. Matter of fact, it's the most, as we will learn, the most unbelievable temple that has ever been built on the face of this earth. Unbelievable. He says, "Listen, the work is great." You know what I love about David? He's at the very end. And what is he doing? He is building for the next generation. Isn't that what we're doing? Yes, we're building for the, you know, we're building for the next generation. We're building for where the body of Christ can come together and meet year after year after year. That's what it's all about. You know what? I encourage you to do something. Go after the service is over tonight, walk over into the main lobby. Look out there upon the grassy knoll, that whole huge area out there. One day that's going to be our new sanctuary. That's already dedicated for that. It's already, all the stuff underground is already there. All you got to do is build now. One day that's what we're going to do. Listen, you know, one day we're going to meet there. One day we're going to go worship there. One day people are going to come in and they're going to be forgiven in that new place. That's the same thing that that David and Solomon are talking about here. The work is great. Do you know the work that we do for God is great? It's great because we're doing it for the Lord. Look at verse 2. And now for the house of my God. Look what he says. Oh, I prepared with what? All of my might. David is sick. David is dying. David's life is over. He says, boy, you listen to me, Solomon. I've prepared with all of my might. Gold for the things of made of gold, silver for the things of bronze, for the things of bronze, iron for the things of iron, wood for the things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones, various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Listen, is David excited? I'm reading this, I get excited. He goes, listen, what did David do at the very end of his life? It says that David provided all of this with all of his might, meaning with all of his heart. What did he provide? He provided the very best that he had. Think about that. Right at the very end. You know, listen, life, you don't retire with Jesus. Do you understand? You keep working. You keep going. You keep moving. He provided the best, all of it, to build the house of the Lord. Listen, God's house should be a beautiful place. Don't you agree? It should be a place that we take pride in, that we take care of. Listen, I look at all that and I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. You know, one day, right over there, there's going to be babies dedicated to that new altar. There's going to be marriages I have now, not only did I marry the parents, but now I've married their children, and I'm going to live in Jesus' name long enough to marry their children. Amen? And it's going to be right over there in that brand new place. I'm not talking about building tonight, but it somehow just got there. And I look and I say, oh, God, you're so good. There's a place over here already dedicated, and one day lost people are going to be saved right over there, just like they're saved in this place. Amen? That's what it's all about. Look at verse 3 now. He says, oh, and moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of God. How did he set his affection? Look what he did. I have given to the house of God over and above all that I've prepared. In other words, I've already given it, all of it, for the holy house. Now watch what he says. David says, my own special treasure, oh, of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold, the gold of Ophir, that was 110 tons, loved one, 7,000 talents of refined silver, that's 260 tons, and 7,000 talents of, to overlay the walls of the houses. What did David do? The final acts of David's life at the end, he loved God so much. He loved the work of God so much. He said, I have given my own special treasure. King David, if he could see the nation that we live in today, he would be shocked at the abundance of what we, the church, have been given. And yet how little the church in corporate America supports God's work. I don't mean that critically. It's just a fact. It's just the way it is. Look at verse 5. And the gold of the things of gold, the silver of the things of silver, all kinds of work to be done by the hands of the craftsmen, who then is willing, now he's speaking to all the people, who's willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Did you catch that? Consecrate themselves, not consecrate their money or their resources. He says, will you consecrate yourself? Boy, don't you love David? David doesn't put pressure on anybody. He says, no, whoever's willing. And then the leaders, watch this now. Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands, the hundreds, all the officers over the king's work offered what? Willingly. And how did they do that? They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents. That's 190 tons. 10,000 talents of gold, that's 185 pounds. 10,000 talents of silver, that's 375 tons. 18,000 talents of bronze, that's 675 tons. 100,000 talents of iron, that's 3,750 tons. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord unto the hand of Jael the Gershonite. Man, all that we've done is really similar to what we just read. All that we've done in the last 24 years, loved one, listen, has been accomplished without ever begging. Ever begging, never. Not any guilt put on people or not any pressure or any of those things. You know, David wasn't a fundraiser and we're not fundraisers. You know what I'm saying? But you know, these people offered willingly. You know why? Because they believed in the great work of God. That's what is so vital today, is for people in Christendom, in our nation, to embrace God's vision for the work that he's called us to. David, at the end of his life, the final acts of his life, he gets up in front of all of Israel and he says, this is what I've done. I'm not bragging about it. I love God, is what he said. Would you come with me? Would you come with me? Can you imagine being in your last days, not complaining, not bitter about anything, and saying to God's people, let's get our vision restored. Let's go back and let's be working and building the kingdom. And it says they gave willingly. And look what happened to the people in verse 9. They all got upset and left and went home. No, the people what? They rejoiced. Why did they rejoice? For they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart. In other words, it was from their heart. They weren't grieving and complaining. It says, oh, they had offered willingly. Now watch, who did they give it to? Not to David. They gave it to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced so greatly. And look what David did. Oh, then David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David, now he's getting ready to pray. And he goes, oh, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory. Sounds like the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? It says, the victory and the majesty for all that is in heaven, all that is earth, who's it belong to? God, it says yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You're exalted as head over all. Riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand is to make great, to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, look what he says. We thank you. We praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? Why? Look what he says. For some things come from you. Boy, don't ever forget that. All things come from you, and of your own we have given you. He says, for we're aliens and pilgrims before you. We're all just our fathers. Our days on the earth, they're just a shadow. James said they're just a vapor, and they're without hope. Oh, Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name. Who's it from? It's from him. It's from your hand and is all your own. Why did they give? Why do we give? David, at the end of the life, said, listen, everything we have all belongs to God. We're only giving back a portion of what God has given unto us. Amen. I thank God for that. I look, oh God, you're so wonderful. Drop down to verse 20. Then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. And so all the assembly blessed the Lord their God, their Father. They bowed their heads, prostrated themselves before the Lord and the King. And this is a good place to say amen. 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 Now listen, hear the final acts of King David. And I want you to do one more thing and just look one other place with me. Solomon's going to be anointed the king, but drop down to verse 26 with me. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all of Israel. And the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned at Hebron. 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And so he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and what? Honor. And Solomon, his son, reigned in his place. Now the acts of King David, first and last, indeed, oh, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, Nathan, the book of Nathan the prophet, and the book of Gad the seer. Now look at verse 30. This is an incredible verse. And with all his reign, and with all his might, and the events that happened to him, to Israel, and to all the kingdoms of the land, the events that happened to him. David is at the end of his life. He's gone. You remember whenever God, or David and Bathsheba, as they sinned, remember she was pregnant with the baby Uriah, of the baby from Bathsheba, Uriah's husband. What happened to that baby? It died. Remember how David, he fasted and he prayed for those 7 days. And then whenever they came in and they realized that he realized the baby was dead, he got up, he washed himself and bathed and all the rest of it, put on fresh clothing, and he sat down to eat. And they said, David, you know, what's wrong? He said, listen, one day I will go to him. Do you know that he saw him? Think about that. When David died, he went there into the bosom of Abraham. And guess who was waiting on him? That little baby. Of course, it's probably not a baby. I don't know how that happens, but you understand what I'm saying? The events that happened to David at the end of his life are in the whole beginning. Think about it. He was the shepherd. He was a giant killer. He was the soldier, the outlaw, the king, the fugitive. He was a saint and sinner, the musician. He was a great poet, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. From him came Emmanuel, God with us. Are you following me? What an incredible, I say, dear God, on this, it says, what is it again? The events that happened to him. On his watch, one of the greatest prophets, Samuel. Remember how when Hannah came and prayed there before Eli and so forth, and she prayed, and of course God gave her Samuel. The word means God hears. And the last judge of Israel was Samuel. And David watched him die. David watched King Saul and all of King Saul's son. They all died. He watched his best friend, Jonathan, die. Buried them both. Buried them all in the very end. Dug up their bodies. Remember all the things that he did. You know, he saw Goliath and all of Goliath's brothers gone. What an incredible life this man lived. And then the tragedy. He watched Absalom, his son, died. Amnon, he watched him die. Adonijah. He saw his daughter be locked away in because of what Amnon raped her and so forth. All the things of David's life. You know, I look at it, the end of his life, and I say, what an adventure. What, when you follow God all the way to the end of your life, you never know what that last week, that last month, that last year holds for you. Great things that David did, I believe almost greater things the last month of his life than he did all through his life. The great man of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for this wonderful study in the life of David. And Father, I know that I petitioned your people and I said to them, what would you do if you knew that your life would end soon? And Father, my encouragement to them is to live. Live, Christian, live. For Jesus has come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Lord, life with you, following you, taking up the cross, denying ourselves, is where the adventure truly begins. Lord, let's build that sanctuary for your name Lord, let's explode all over again in this house. Let this place again become a fountain of mercy, a fountain of love and healing. And may we do all of your pleasure and all of your will in this place called Calvary Chapel. Teach us to live, Lord. Teach us not to despair, but to live. And to live our lives fully by following you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's